time that Christ spent in the upper room with his disciples just prior to going to the Garden of Gethsemane and on to Calvary. But chapter 17 is primarily a prayer of Jesus Christ unto the Father on our behalf. So we'll quickly summarize what he revealed to us, the great truths he's revealed to us in the previous four chapters, 13 through 16. So he taught us about servanthood, washing one another's feet, remember? Then he taught us to love one another as he has loved us. He taught us that he is coming back to get us, and he's preparing a place for us in heaven. He taught us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Praise God. He taught us about the Holy Ghost, who is the Comforter, who will help us. He will testify of Christ. He will reprove the world. He will guide us into truth. And that was in chapters 14 and 16. He taught us that we can ask whatever of him if we just ask in accordance with the will of God. He taught us that our love for him, the way we show our love for him, is by obeying his commandments, there in chapter 14. He taught us that he will give us peace that the world doesn't understand, the peace of God. And that without him, we can do nothing, there in chapter 15. He taught us that we are his friends if we live an obedient Christian life. That the world will hate us. He taught us that. That we should not be offended when the world does hate us. And that he will give us joy that no man can take from us. So that's just kind of a summary of the things that we learned in chapters 13 through 16, which brings us now to 17. And tonight just is the introduction to the chapter, and then next week we'll start looking at his prayer. But so we'll just look at the first five verses together this evening of John 17. The Bible says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So this is life eternal. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the privilege of looking into your word together this evening. Thank you for this beautiful book. And Lord, these great truths that we've been reminded of here in these chapters, and now this beautiful chapter of Jesus's prayer. Lord, may it truly impact us. We pray that tonight, as we look into these verses, that you would use them in our lives and you would guide us and be glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember, when he says the hour has come, Jesus understands what's imminent. And that, of course, is him being taken from the garden, him being tried with these mock trials, and then ultimately dying at Calvary for you and for me. And so when he started his prayer, he said, the hour has come, it's time. And of course, right after this chapter, chapter 18, is when they leave the upper room and go out to the garden. So that he said this at the beginning of their time together, and now he's saying at the end of their time together. So go back to chapter 13 again, verse 1, and you'll see this. But Christ had just this little intimate time set aside to spend with the 12 disciples prior to going to Calvary. Notice chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So that this section started with the hour was come, and it finishes with the hour is come. OK, Calvary is imminent, is what he's saying. Verse 2, he says that thou hast given them power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Jesus here referring to himself in the third person and saying that all that the Father gives to him can receive eternal life if they will trust him, of course. And that's been a common theme already throughout John, hasn't it? But let's just look at a couple verses. John 5:24, great verse. Memorize it and use it every time you have an opportunity to work with a brand new Christian. You want to give them a verse to put in the front of their Bible. Give them this verse, because it has so much to say in one verse. It says, he that heareth my word and believeth upon him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. It's important to explain to the new Christian and to us that we have eternal life and that we can never again be condemned with our sins, and that we pass from death unto life. But God gives us eternal life. John 6:47. Turn over there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Remember the new versions on Sunday? The "on me" was missing. Kind of important. We have to believe on Christ to receive eternal life. And then John 10:28. It says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So Jesus gives us eternal life. And by the way, that's eternal. If we could lose it, it wasn't very eternal, was it? And as he says, we can never lose it. So then he explains in verse 3 of our passage, John 17, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus is making it very clear that whether or not you have eternal life is based upon a relationship. Amen? It's based upon whether or not you know God, and God knows you, and you know Jesus Christ, and Jesus knows you. Now, the world wants to make it a whole list of other things. They want to make it about keeping commandments or going to church or getting baptized or following some sort of creed. But no, you have to have Jesus. You have to know him personally, and you have to know the Father personally to have eternal life. 1 John 5:11, this is the record. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's about a relationship. Amen. So go to Matthew 7 and we'll see where Jesus explained this back in the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 7 and look at verse 22. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? So these are people at the judgment saying to Jesus, Lord, we prophesied in your name, which is a good thing, isn't it? And Lord, not only do we prophesy, some of us even cast out devils in your name. And to go further, some of us even worked miracles in your name. And you would think that if someone could prophesy or work miracles in the name of Jesus Christ, they have to be a Christian. But Jesus says, no. That's not the determining factor of whether or not you're a Christian. He says in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He must know us and we must know him. It's about a relationship. And that's what he's saying here in John 17. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We must know him personally. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, Revelation 3:20. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Jesus Christ knocks at the door of every person to say, let me in. Let us have a relationship as your Savior. John said at the end of his book, 1 John 5, we know that the Son of God has come Verse 20, and hath given us an understanding, we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true. So we must know him, and we must be in him. And we have to have that relationship for life eternal. So verse 4 of our passage, I have glorified thee on the earth, I finished the work that thou gavest me to do. As with Jesus Christ, we have a mission. Amen? If you have accepted Jesus Christ, if you have received life eternal, you have a mission too. Just like Jesus came. Jesus came to fulfill a mission. And that mission, of course, was to preach, to choose disciples, to train them, but ultimately to die. But to save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So he came to fulfill his mission. Notice John 4:34, which we looked at about a year ago. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus explains this. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I am here to finish what I was sent to do. I'm here to fulfill my mission. And that's what he's saying in the beginning of his prayer. He says, Lord, I've glorified you and I have finished the work that you sent me to do. I've completed it. Well, it will be finished in a couple of days when he dies on Calvary and rises again from the dead. But as far as his ministry of preaching and choosing disciples and training disciples and working miracles and reaching out to the lost, his mission had been fulfilled. And that, of course, was when he hung on Calvary in John 19. He asked for vinegar and then he said, it is finished. His mission was complete when he died. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul, if you go to Acts chapter 20, he had the same attitude that he had a mission to fulfill and he was going to fulfill it. Acts chapter 20, look at verse 24. And you know, there's a lot of Christians I meet, they don't even know what their mission is. So it's pretty hard to fulfill it if you don't even know what it is. And God has something for each of us to do for him here on this earth. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said here, I want to finish my course. And then if you go to 2 Timothy 4:7, this was the last chapter that Paul wrote. 2 Timothy is the last book that he wrote, which means 2 Timothy 4 is the last chapter that he wrote. And look what he says in verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. I finished what God called me to do. I finished my course. And we, like Jesus, need to finish what God called us to do. Amen? If we have life eternal, which is to know God and to know Jesus Christ, if we have eternal life, God wants us to finish the work that he gave us to do, just like Jesus said he came to finish what God called him to do. And go back to our passage, the last verse. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. If there's been any doubt up to this point about the deity of Christ, he seals it up here in this final prayer, doesn't he? The glory which I had. Well, there's only the only glory allowed in Scripture is the God's glory. Amen? That's it. The angels aren't allowed to be glorified. Man's not allowed to be glorified. Only God. And so Jesus says, this is the glory that I had with you before there was even a world. In other words, Jesus has always been, and Jesus must be God. We're told there, remember in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God. And he will soon return, if you go to Philippians chapter 2, this glory that he's talking about, that he's had with the Father since the beginning of time, soon he will return to this earth in that glory. And we will glorify him. Notice Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow. Philippians 2:10, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Every creature will glorify Jesus Christ. So this is the introduction, if you will, to his prayer, the introductory part of his prayer to the Father. And then you'll see next week, he then transitions to not only talking about the end and talking about what he's had with the Father, but then he begins to pray specifically for his disciples and for us. And that's very precious. But before all of that, he just is reminding the disciples through his prayer what life eternal is, and that he is God, that he came to fulfill a mission that God gave him to do, and he fulfilled it, just like we should. If we have this eternal life that the Father gives to us when we trust on the Son. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. This is life eternal, he said, that they might know thee, who? The only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Lord, thank you.